All right.
Hey, everybody. So if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you heard Jeff give a message, part of which he was talking about or kind of announcing this discernment period that Hot Metal's kind of going into, to be thinking about next steps for our church and thinking about the year 2018 and beyond and preparing for what's next for the Hot Metal Bridge faith community. And also, last week, if you were here, as Natalie mentioned, there was a conversation between Jeff and Jim. Started with some discussion of the prophet Amos and what he had to say about justice. And then Jeff and Jim kind of unpacked that a little bit and sort of unpacked what they see as the implications for us today. And I got a lot of really positive feedback about that conversation kind of model. That's the second time we've done that. Jen and I did one earlier, so we're going to try and do those more often. It seems like a lot of people really enjoy that way of engaging in Scripture together. Unfortunately, that's not going to be today. You guys just get like a regular old boring sermon. So sorry, but it'll just make you appreciate it so much more when we do something fun. So our Scripture today comes from another prophet. This is the prophet Micah. And I'm reading a couple of different selections. This is sort of like a greatest hits of Micah. We're not going to go through the whole book, but these are a few passages that were kind of speaking to me when I was reading through the book over the past couple weeks. So these are some selections from Micah 4, chapter 6, and chapter 7 also. So let's listen together for the word of God. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. Peoples shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be blessed with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing clemency. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and unswerving loyalty to Abraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors from the days of old." The word of God for the people of God. So a few weeks ago, a bunch of us went to a conference at the seminary called Being Church. And it was such a worthwhile experience that I want to share a bit about it with you this morning. Because also, I think it happens to intersect with what we just heard from Micah about this connection between authentic worship and justice. So just to give some context for that conference, I think it's the case that more and more Christians are having trouble answering the question of what it means to be church in our own time and place. There is a lot of anxiety and some hand-wringing about what many people perceive to be a decline in Christianity. right? Declines in worship attendance and church membership and fundraising are well documented. And if you get a bunch of pastors together, that's what they're going to talk about. But I think what secretly alarms some people the most, more than those other declines, is the decline in the church's influence and privilege in our society. Store clerks don't feel obligated to say Merry Christmas anymore. Public schools don't lead students in Christian prayers anymore. A borderline agnostic socialist Jew can run for president and almost get the nomination of a major party. So close. And I think in that cultural context, fewer people feel the obligation to go to church the way they did for most of our country's history. And so a lot of people in church world are looking for signs of life and light, some hints about the future of Christianity and some hope for the road ahead. Now, I'm not sure that we ever, by we, I mean Christianity, the church, ever really figured out how to be faithful and powerful. But now it looks like we better figure out how to be faithful and powerless and quickly. Or maybe another way to think about it is we need to remember how to be faithful and powerless, because that's where we came from. And I think that's what brought so many people out for this conference. So the two keynote speakers that weekend were Nadia Boltz-Weber, who you may have heard Pastor Jen mention like 100 or 200 or 300 times, and Rachel Held Evans. And the mere fact that two women took center stage to talk about the present and the future of Christianity, I think speaks volumes. That would have been really hard to imagine like even 50 years ago, or even like today at like the Vatican or wherever, right? It signals a huge shift in who Christians look to for authority and credible Christian faith. And what they brought to the conversation that is maybe sometimes lacking in conferences like this is emotional intelligence, self-awareness, vulnerability. These things are often lacking in these types of conferences that I go to. But they also brought their stories about their own personal journeys that I think resonate with a lot of people today and probably a lot of people in this room here this morning. So Rachel was raised in Alabama in the evangelical church. She describes herself as like a huge Bible nerd with perfect Sunday school attendance, who was always winning Bible competitions. But as she got older, she began to question some of the things she had been taught. And she started to be really disappointed and hurt by the way the church treated women and LGBT people, by its failure to confront its own racism, by its misuse of the Bible that she loves so much. And after a period of doubt and even like disbelief, she landed in an Episcopalian church. And I think that's like a familiar story arc for many of the people in this room, except for the Episcopalian part. That journey from certainty to doubt to faith is a story that I hear a lot here at Hot Metal. Now, Nadia's story is a little bit different, as you might know. She's a former stand-up comic, a current weightlifter, in recovery for drugs and alcohol, has fantastic tattoos, swears like a truck driver, preaches like a cross between Louis C.K. and Anne Lamott, and pastors this Lutheran church that she started in Denver called House for All Sinners and Saints. It's a church that actually kind of reminds me a bit of our own church in some ways. And it's a cool church, guys. It's so cool. On Easter, they put a chocolate fountain in the baptismal font. On Pentecost, there is a drum circle with fire dancers. The people who go there are drag queens and trans kids and punk rockers and Gordon Gano, the singer from the Violent Femmes. Dave happens to be wearing a Violent Femmes t-shirt.
Good play. 2 days after Nadia was here at Mr. Small.
That's right. Maybe they traveled together. I don't know. So basically from that description, it's like exactly what I imagine dinner with Jesus would be like, right? That gathering of people, just that's what I picture in my mind. And so you can imagine that a church like that receives a lot of media attention, right? Because the optics of that are just too interesting. Here is this church that doesn't look like other churches. But what I notice is that reporters are always trying to like make sense of it, like trying to put this church community into a category that they already know and understand. And there's this great interview with Nadia and Terry Gross from Fresh Air on NPR. And the conversation's fascinating on like so many levels, and I encourage you to Google it and listen to it later. But one of the best parts is, or one of the parts that's most fun is like where Terry is trying to understand where Nadia and her church fit into the American religious landscape, right? And after Nadia says, like, no, not really, to a couple of things that Terry puts out, Terry asks her if the church, her church, is about social justice. I think because Nadia believes in Orthodox theology, but also very progressive politics, Terry asks her, like, are you a social justice church? Because that's something that Terry can understand. And Nadia's response is worth reading, so I'm going to share it with you now. She says, yeah, the weird thing is we're not really a social justice church. It just happens that most of the people who come are involved in social justice. Like, my congregation staffs half the nonprofits in Denver. So they're holding the world's most broken realities together with scotch tape during the week, you know? Women who experience abuse and homeless teenagers and pregnant teenagers and people who have experienced sexual assault, they're involved in that part of reality. And when they come to church, they don't need a preacher saying, we need to fix the world, and you need to do more social justice. When they come to church, they need a place where they can experience confession and absolution, where they can confess the ways in which they can't manage to fix everything. And they can't live up to even their own values and the ways they failed, and they hear that ringing word of forgiveness and absolution. They need to hear the gospel and receive the Eucharist so they can go out there and do it again the next day. Now, Nadia basically said the same thing at the conference, and I just really resonated with it because I think that sometimes people who are worrying about the church and wondering about the future and how to attract new people, they get caught up in the surfaces of things. They get distracted by the flashy visuals like tattoos or chocolate fountains or celebrity preachers. They mistake cool for authenticity, as if Christianity's biggest failing is not being cool enough for millennials. But what Nadia is describing is more than that. It's a place where people are shaped and encouraged and empowered and blessed and forgiven and sent back out to reduce world suck. And I resonated so much with that because Hot Metal has been on a similar journey, I think, for so long. And even today, people want to put this community into a category they can understand. Are you an emergent church? Are you an evangelical church? Are you a progressive church? Are you a non-denominational church? These are questions that I get all the time from new people and visitors. And in the past, people have gotten really hung up on the flashy visuals, the punk rockers, the artwork, the dramas, the sort of famous preachers on the Today Show and the cover of the Wall Street Journal. That's a real thing. Google that later, and you can find a picture of Jeff and Jim on the cover of the Wall Street Journal. Yeah, it's real. You can Google it right now if you want to. I don't care if you stop listening. That's not true. I really need you to like me. I'm in therapy now, so I know things like that. But here's the thing. When you actually ask the people who actually go to this church what is important to you about this place, you want to know the sorts of things that they'll tell you? You probably could. Don't need to ask that question because you're here and you can answer it. But here's the things that I hear from people when I ask them what is important about Hot Metal to you. And the things that people talk about are the homeless ministry, right? Where people who are often disrespected and judged and ignored are treated with dignity and respect. People talk about the table, where this like weird, strange, wonderful community has grown up around the shared meal together. And I often hear about our prayer time here on Sunday mornings, that the vulnerability of you all to share your wounds and to be honest about where you're hurting in your life, and the compassion that we have on each other during that time is really meaningful to people. And when I look around this room, I see people who are holding the world together with scotch tape. Social workers and therapists, nurses and lawyers, moms and dads. Sometimes we're holding our own lives together with scotch tape. We don't even have the energy to worry about what's happening in other people's lives. And so people have just such like different ideas about what makes worship authentic. For some, you know, it's about heart and conviction. They feel like worship lacks authenticity when people are just going through the motions. For others, worship is authentic when worshipers believe the right things, when they know the right doctrines. Or on the other hand, there's my mother-in-law who simply will not worship unless there are drums and guitars and a bass. She will sit through organ music if she has to, but then she will punish you on the way home with complaints about how joyless it was. But what the prophet Micah is telling us today is that there is a deep connection between authentic worship and how we treat other people. This is why he was so concerned with social justice. He believed that the conditions in his society indicated the quality of the people's faith, and thus the quality of their worship. Micah suggests that worship is authentic when swords are being made into plowshares, when we're giving up our weapons of war, when violence is no longer seen as a solution to our problems. Worship is authentic when everyone has what they need. In short, authentic worship happens while we are creating the conditions for human flourishing. But do we have to accomplish those things before our worship can be authentic? Because that sounds exhausting and frankly impossible. I think Micah is not saying that we have to fix the world before we can worship properly. Instead, I think he's saying that our worship rings hollow unless we are engaged in the struggle. So the fancy Christian term for a worship service is liturgy. And when you translate that, it probably comes from Latin or something, it means literally the work of the people. And I really like that because it says that our work is singing and praying and confessing and proclaiming. We're not responsible for creating or saving or redeeming ourselves, other people, the world. Those are God's jobs. But he invites us into that work, and he expects us to participate in that work. So when we think about what we actually do in worship, when we gather here on Sundays in liturgy together, some of what we do is directed to God, like praise and confession and singing and thanksgiving. And other things are directed to other people, like when we read scripture or when we preach or when we pass the peace at the beginning of the service. And sometimes we're doing both, directing things to God and to others at the same time, like when we sing or when we pray for each other. And I think in that way, the work of the people fulfills the great commandment of Jesus. You guys know his like summary of all the law and all the prophets, including Micah, to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. I think that's what happens in worship. But worship also prepares us to take the love we have received back into the world. There's a great line from Cornel West. You guys know Cornel West? He has this great little line. He says, "Justice is what love looks like in public." That makes sense? That all tie together? I think that as we're thinking about the future of this congregation, There are things that we think are attractive about our community, but I think underneath that are other things. There's love, there is compassion, there is care for each other, concern for the world. And I think if we follow where God is leading us in those directions, I think that we'll be led to a good place. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Before we enjoy communion together, I did want to just offer another prayer and also assurance of pardon. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that language, but in the Presbyterian tradition and probably others too, after the confession comes the assurance of pardon, so that God's people can be confident that they are forgiven. So would you all pray with me right now? God, as we prepare to enter into communion with Jesus and with each other through this bread and through this cup, we ask that you would be preparing our hearts and our minds for that. We come to you with hope and with faith and with love. And we also come to you with regret and with sorrow, maybe even with guilt. We ask that you would empower us, give us the eyes to see the needs around us. Ask that you would give us the love and the compassion and the energy that we need to reach out to others, to care for them. And God, we confess to you all the ways that we have failed or neglected to do that. And we pray that in the confidence that you are doing this work of redeeming and saving this world, and that you forgive us when we fall short and when we disappoint you and when we disappoint ourselves for not even living up to our own values, our own expectations for how we want to be in the world. So God, we pray all this to you, trusting in the good name of Jesus and trusting these words of Micah as well. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your people? God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and in fact has done so. And so in confidence in this promise, we come together to share in this bread and this cup and in the joy of salvation and liberation, and ask that you would empower us to be agents of your grace and love and peace in this world. Amen.